What do you think about on New Year's Eve? Because today is New Year's Eve. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 through 14 for just a moment as we contemplate New Year's Eve. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's writing about his own past to some degree. And he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14 this: "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I would like for that to be our text this morning as we think about what we are going to do on New Year's Eve. You know, the Apostle Paul had a past that was pretty dismal in comparison to a lot of the pasts that we have here before us this morning. In fact, I would dare say that the majority of us have a relatively timid and tame past compared to the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul was one of the men who was at the stoning of Stephen, and he held the coats there while these others picked up rocks and killed Stephen as he was preaching about Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, describing his own behavior, said, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." But then he says, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he says, "I am the least of all the apostles, who am not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." In Galatians 1 and verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Wow. You know, we hear about people today who do some horrible things to churches, and we just shake our heads in disbelief that someone would try to do that. And here's the Apostle Paul, who openly confessed that at one point in his life, that was exactly who he was. A man who tried to destroy the church. It would have been very easy for the Apostle Paul to wallow in self-pity and to think about how terrible his life had been and how awful he was to people who he now called brothers and sisters, and no doubt that did plague his mind upon occasion. He did write about it upon occasion. But Jesus helped him to overcome all of these things of his past, and he became a very powerful gospel preacher, wrote numerous letters, which we now have in the New Testament as several of our books of the New Testament, which we can turn to for solace and comfort in times of difficulty and trouble, precisely because the Apostle Paul himself had experience along those lines. And he wrote these words here in Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14, no doubt thinking about all of the horrible things that had happened in his past. But he says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that will be our thoughts this morning. On New Year's Eve, first of all, I'm going to forget the things that are behind. Secondly, I'm going to reach forward to the things that are ahead. And third, I am going to press toward the goal. Let's think about how we can accomplish that this New Year's Eve. First of all, on New Year's Eve, I will forget the things which are behind. Now, when Paul said forget, he didn't mean to forget everything. Obviously, he didn't even forget everything literally. We, in fact, don't forget the negative events in our life. They continue to haunt us from time to time. David certainly did not forget his sin with Bathsheba. He wrote about his repentance in Psalm 51. Moses didn't forget the sins of the people wandering in the wilderness. He wrote about that in Psalm 90. But we use these past experiences to learn so that we can grow. And when Paul says forgetting about the things which are behind, what does he mean by that? Well, he means, first of all, that I forget in the sense that I stop letting those things affect my identity. That is, I'm not going to let my past define me. That's not going to be who I am. Instead, I am going to be consumed in the present and in the future with the identity of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's my identity as a Christian. Oh yes, I could point to numerous things within my own past and say, look at this horrible, awful thing that I did. Look at this terrible deed that I committed. Look at all these horrible things that I said. And all of that could be brought against me. And no doubt Satan wants me to bring up those things and wants to bring them against me. He is the great accuser, after all. That's what the word Satan means. But Jesus Christ does not want me to identify with those things, because He knows that I am something greater than the past sins that I have committed. In fact, I am a person made in the image of God and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is what defines me today. And that is why the Apostle Paul writes, and understood very well what he was writing because of his own past, when he said in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, and how fantastic is that? To understand that I am a new creation in Christ, and that my old sins don't identify me, but rather that Christ is my identity. Forgetting the things which are behind. You know, God forgets the things which are behind. You know, we don't. We tend to hang on to them, and occasionally we'll slip into a pity party and moan and groan about our past. But God doesn't do that. He forgets the things that are behind. In Psalm 103 and verse 12, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, it says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. God forgets the past. He will have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, Micah 7 and verse 19. Yes, God does not hold those things against the forgiven Christian, though we often hold them against ourselves. But on this New Year's Eve, let us resolve to leave the past in the past and forget the things which are behind by not letting those things create our identity. Now Paul says, forgetting the things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. So we've got to forget the things that are behind, but we've also got to look forward to what is ahead. You see, forgiveness enables us to go forward. If we didn't have forgiveness, we would be weighed down by our sins, and there wouldn't be anything that we could do about that at all. There would never be any hope for any one of us if we did not have forgiveness. But we do have forgiveness, and because we have forgiveness, and because our identity isn't tied to our past, we can look forward to the things that are ahead. You see, with forgiveness, we have a clean slate. When I was teaching in the School of Bible Studies, oftentimes we would have a chalkboard or a whiteboard up on the board, and we would, you know, take the chalk and we would write on the chalkboard, or we would take the marker and we'd write on the whiteboard. And after a while, after all of that writing, the whiteboard would get kind of dark, you know, it'd look a little gray because of all the writing that you'd done on it. And you could tell that it had been used over and over again because of the tint of the board. And we're always talking about, well, how we got to clean those boards, you know, they get so dirty, we got to clean them. And usually over the break, it was a quarterly school, and so we would have a break between each quarter, somebody would come in with a magic fluid, you know, and would spray it on that whiteboard, and then would wipe it down, and it would look brand new. You couldn't even tell that anything had ever been written on that whiteboard at all at that point. It was a clean slate, as we like to say. Perfectly clean, perfectly new. Maybe some of you teachers out there have come back from the summer vacation and come back to the blackboards and seen how pure and spotless and clean the blackboard is. Oh, if it could only stay that way, you know, how pretty it is, right? Well, with God, it can stay that way. Isn't that wonderful? With forgiveness, we have a clean slate, and it stays clean. It's the magic fluid, you know, that I talked about. Metaphorically speaking, it's the blood of Christ, non-metaphorically speaking, that cleanses our sins and wipes them away completely and entirely so that we have a fresh, clean, new start. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Romans 4 and verse 8. What does this mean? It means we can start fresh without the guilt of our sin holding us back and reach forward to engage in the mission that Christ has called us to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Yes, Jesus wants us to focus on that mission of going into all the world and making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Oh, how can I do that when I have such a horrible past? How can I do that when I've committed all these sins? You can do it because God says you're forgiven and we can go forward. Oh, but they'll think I'm a hypocrite. It doesn't matter what they think. God says you're forgiven, and that means we can engage in the work that God has called us to do without reservation. Doesn't matter what other people think. It only matters what God thinks. And God wants us to engage in the work to fulfill the mission, to make disciples of all nations, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And we reach forward to engage in this great mission, this great activity of evangelism. And we reach forward in the fellowship and unity that we have together with one another in the body of Christ, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Fellowship is the why of our mission. Why do we engage in the mission of evangelism, to bring others into the body of Christ so that they may have the wonderful blessings that we experience as well. The fellowship that we have with God, with Christ, and with one another. This is the Apostle Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says in starting in verse 11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hand, that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise and having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We've been brought near to fellowship with God's people. "For He Himself is our peace," verse 14, "who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." What is Paul saying here? He's saying at one time, God only worked with the nation of Israel. And that was who He focused on primarily. And that He had a covenant relationship with that nation, but He didn't have such a relationship with all the other nations round about. But then in Christ, all the other nations, the Gentile nations, have then been brought near to the covenant relationship that God had with Israel through Abraham. And now it's no longer the case that physical Israel is God's chosen special people, but anyone who through faith and obedience would come to Christ, accept the purchase of their souls with the blood of Christ, to be baptized with Him, to identify with Him, they can come near as well. They can be reconciled as well. And so He's made peace, you see, with all of these. And He wants to make peace with everyone. He wants everyone to be part of the body of Christ, so that we would be no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's the great purpose of God. That's why He wants us to go out and evangelize the world, so that all may be part of His great family. And so, on New Year's Eve, I will reach forward to the things that are ahead, engaging in the mission that Christ has brought for us to do, and engaging in the fellowship that He wants us to participate in. But then, on this New Year's Eve, I will press toward the goal. You know, we all have a common destiny. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5, Peter talks about this destiny. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What is that common destiny? It's this inheritance, this incorruptible inheritance. It's this place that does not fade away. It's this hope of being in heaven together forever with God and Christ and all the saints. We've been studying about this destination in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5 in our Sunday morning adult Bible class. And Paul writes in verse 13 of chapter 4, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, we have a great destiny awaiting us, and we press toward the goal of that wonderful destiny. This common destiny encourages us to keep going forward. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 18, for example. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 18, and think about the great encouragement that we have here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have working for us a far more enduring weight of glory. And that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're anticipating. That's what we're hoping for. That's what encourages us to continue to move forward. You know, the Apostle Paul, after talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and talking about the wonderful spiritual body that we're going to have when Christ comes back again, and talking about the wonderful, great hope that we have in His return, and the fact that Christ was raised from the dead is the first fruits of our expectation of being raised from the dead as well. And he ends that chapter with talking about how Christ has overcome death with victory, and that we have that victory. And then he says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmoving, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58. Yes, we press toward the goal because we anticipate the second coming of Jesus. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 4 and following. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, and you are sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." We anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. We've been told about it. We look for it. We expect it, and in it we have placed all of our hope. It is why at the end of the book of Revelation, John writes, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." And then John says this, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. On New Year's Eve, I will press toward the goal." The Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14 are so full of meaning, precisely because Paul had a past, a very serious past, because he had been forgiven of his sins, he could press forward to those things that are ahead. He could press toward the goal. Brethren, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's resolve to do that very thing on this New Year's Eve. Forget the things that are behind. Let not those things identify you. Reach forward to the things that are ahead, focusing on the mission that Christ has called us to, focusing on the fellowship that He wants us to engage in, and pressing toward the goal, letting the hope of heaven and the resurrection inspire and motivate us to move forward into this new year, unabated by the cares and difficulties of the past, with confidence and joy and peace and love for one another. Do you need the forgiveness that only Christ can give? Do you need the hope of a wonderful future, unburdened by the sins of your past? Then why not identify with Christ today? Become His by hearing His word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized to identify with Him and have your sins forgiven. And having done that, you too can reach forward and go forward into this new year. I couldn't think of a better way for someone to put behind the old year and to start the new year than by identifying with Christ Jesus in baptism today. If you need to do that, we stand ready to help you. If you need the prayers of the church to put aside those old past sins and to reach forward toward that which is new, then now is a good time to ask for those prayers as well. And we will pray with you fervently and for you so that the old things can be put away, because Christ makes all things new. And why not give your life to Him today while we stand and while we sing?